Building faithful disciples, serving Jesus Christ. That is what we have said as a church family is the heart of our church for decades now. We are a church that builds disciples who go out and make disciples. We're a church that puts our resources and our energies into serving others for Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing in this season as we're walking through this sermon series of John 13 through 17. It's looking to Jesus. What does he say and what does he do? And how does that help shape and form us in the ways in which we commit ourselves to making disciples? The ways in which we commit ourselves to serving him as well as supporting the budget that blesses our disciple making and blesses our serving. Also, that commitment comes from our LMI group. Now, I see some looks on faces you don't know about our LMI group. It's kind of like Dave. You should know our LMI group just like everybody knows Dave. My son Joseph was telling me on Friday night of this week about working in a co-op situation and having Dave in his office, and everybody around the office knew and loved Dave, and his boss was a little jealous about that because Dave would say, oh yeah, I know him or I know her, anytime conversations would come up. As a matter of fact, there was like a movie on location in that town, and as they were walking out of the building, he says, yeah, I know the people starring in that movie. And his boss had just had enough and said, you don't know the star. Who's the star? I think Tom Cruise is the star of this film. You don't know Tom. They turned the corner and they heard, hey, Dave! And they looked, and there was Tom yelling for Dave, and they hung out for a while and talked for a while. Later that month, they were in a conference together in Washington. As they were doing a tour of the White House together, Dave said to his boss, I'm a little nervous, because I don't want President Obama to take time out of his schedule to come hang out with me. I feel bad about that. He's got a lot going on. And his boss says, you're crazy. You don't know. Hey, Dave! And they looked around, and there was President Obama, and he came out through security and made his way to Dave, and they had a lovely conversation. Later that week, the boss pulled Dave into his office, said, look, you think you know everybody, but I know there's no way in the world you know the Pope. So I'm going to fly you to Italy, and we're gonna go and visit, and I'm going to prove to you you don't know everybody. Well, there they are, looking up at the Pope, who's about to give Mass and blessing over this large crowd. And Dave says to his boss, look, I'm going to try to get back there, but again, he's about to preach, so I don't know if I'll be able to get back or not. Dave makes his way to the back, and they just move. They split like the Red Sea. They just let him in. But surely the boss is thinking, surely there's no way he actually knows. There he is on the balcony with the Pope. And there they hugged each other. I think there was even a high five, there on the... Dave eventually said his goodbyes to the Pope and came back down. But when he came back down, there was an ambulance there. And he found his boss on a gurney. And he raced up and says, what's happened? What's happened? His boss was non-responsive. And the ambulance worker said, well, I think he's had a heart attack and we've got to get him to the hospital. What happened? What caused this? And somebody standing there says, well, I just simply turned to him and said, hey, who's that up there with the Dave? That's the Pope. You should know your LMI group, but you don't. But this is a group that our church has set aside for 2 years now. 2 years they have been studying together, praying together, doing life together. I think it's 4 retreats this group's been on, read several books, have worked through workbooks on our behalf, and have already birthed some teams out of this group. They've got a connection team that's working with our future parking lot ministry, working with our social media and websites and our greeting ministry. They've just now birthed a discipleship group that's going to help us when we launch our small group or even more small groups in January. LMI stands for Lay Mobilization Institute. It's a ministry of Asbury Theological Seminary. Several churches 2.5-3 years ago said we would love to partner with them and help them to help us disciple better, to learn how is it we do life better together, to grow in our faith so that we might serve Jesus Christ. And what's been great about that is our own bishop of Mississippi has taken this on after this got started. And he's doing this same work with his cabinet as they talk about, as we talked about last week, loving. How is it we truly love one another and share our lives with one another? And this week as we talk about learning, and next week about leading. So it's a huge part of our conference ministries now. So what I want to do is just simply for a few minutes this morning, look at Luke 15. And it's unlike any sermon I've preached. I apologize this morning. I'm not going to go verse by verse. But what caught me in Luke 15 is the context of Luke 15. And I think it's right that we celebrate that and to look at what Jesus is sharing in the last moments before his arrest and then his crucifixion. Because I really think the work that we're doing in our church, especially through LMI, has caught the vision of what's happening here. And really, to answer the question of who we are to be and what Christ's doing, let me ask this question. I know it's a tough and morbid question, but what do you do? What do you do if you're told you only have a few hours? What do you do? Who do you go see? I thought maybe Jesus would go back to the crowds. I mean, he is what we said in Luke 15. He is that gentle shepherd who will leave the 99 and go in search of the one. These are the sheep that he has been broken with compassion for all throughout his public ministry. And he's actually been with them all week, teaching on the temple steps, trying to proclaim the kingdom of God. But that's not where he goes. You think he might, though, because there's over 1 million Jews in Jerusalem for Passover. It's the most attended festival of their faith. If he would just go outside, especially on this night, and begin to say, "I am the Lamb of God," he could have maybe reached more, but that's not where he goes. Maybe you would think he would go to Mary. She's in town. We know that because John reports later she's at the cross. Why doesn't he go to her? Now again, God is the creator of family. Jesus has honored Mary throughout the gospel. Go back to John 2 and throughout. But why isn't he not giving her time? And by the way, it's one of the reasons we support our budget. That's why I love our church, is the commitment we have made to children and students to come alongside of our children and students, but also their families. Mary didn't have to be at Passover. She was outside the geographical radius that compelled people to come to this festival. But she was there. Just like when Jesus was 12, she and Joseph were there. She was investing and pouring into her son and his faith. And here you see it as well. She's present again. And that's why I love our student ministries. It's not only that our children and youth ministries do ministry, but they help us do ministry. I've already been to 2 children's events, and it wasn't Renee telling the children what to believe or the workers telling the kids what to believe. It was them helping parents. Here's how you can help your child read the Bible. Or helping children. Here's how we can read the Bible and you do the devotion on your own. And I've seen that with our student ministries as well. I'll be honest, I did 100 hours, almost 90 to 100 hours of seminary work. And I got out of seminary work, and you know what? I didn't know how to lead a family devotional. All that time, I'd never had it modeled for me, and nobody said, here's how you can lead your family. I love that our children's ministry and our student ministries are connecting us with our students and with our children. And when we support the budget, that's what we're supporting. Change lives and change families' lives. So why doesn't he go see Mary? He doesn't. Where does Jesus spend his time? With just those few precious hours. It's not just John 15, but you go back to John 13. It's with the disciples. John 13, John 14, John 15, John 16. And even in his high priestly prayer, half of it's praying for them and praying for you. Jesus, in his last moments, is pouring into these 11 men. And it's not just here, by the way. When you get into the post-resurrection accounts, it's Thomas in John's gospel that he pours into. It's the disciples. It's also at the very end, Peter. He's still discipling. He's always discipling. Go before Holy Week and all the miracles that he does, all the friendships that he has, John 11, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. By the way, that's where Jesus spends the night during Holy Week. It's never in his holy city, except for the night he's betrayed. It's always going over to Bethany to pour into friends. And you see him constantly in several places with his family. But typically, it's disciples. Jesus is giving himself to pouring into the disciples. He sets a model for us of what life is to be, as Renee said to our children today, about the importance of being together, about the importance of doing life together. We spoke this morning at United Methodist Men about George Whitefield. George was a Calvinist, and he did the brilliant work of talking John Wesley, our forefather, into going to the coal mines and going to the fields to reach people with the gospel. John was prim and proper, Church of England. He didn't feel he could do that. George talked him into that. But also some of his friends, being of a different denomination, picked on John and said to George one day, "Do you think we'll even see John in heaven, being of that different denomination?" And I love George's response. "No, we won't see him in heaven. He's going to be too close to Jesus for us to see him." And this is what George Whitefield said when he got to the end of his life. And it breaks my heart that he said it. For all the faithful ministries that he had, here's what he said. "My brother Wesley acted wisely. The souls that were awakened under his ministry, he had them joined to a class and thus preserved the fruits of his labor. This I neglected, and my people are a rope of sand." What George Whitefield saw practically is that when you and I don't connect together, not just for worship, but that when you and I don't connect together, whether it's Sunday school or Bible studies, or there's so many of you already in small group, and we're about to launch many more in January. When you and I don't connect together, it's hard for us, as Jesus would say in John 15, it's hard for us to abide well. We just don't do it well on our own. John Wesley would go on to say there's no such thing as a solitary Christian. Our world tells us that, by the way. Listen to your favorite preacher on podcast. Listen to your favorite TV preacher. Go to a Christian bookstore. Get your favorite author. You and Jesus. Get alone. Just me and Jesus. It's just not biblical. It's not Jesus. And it's not Wesleyan. John Wesley, by the way, when he finally did leave that Church of England, you know why? Small groups. They wouldn't let him do groups like he thought biblically we ought to do groups. Because he knew this was the life of the church together, of connecting and relating and nurturing and caring for one another and growing one another in the faith. I love what the first two Methodist bishops of America said, Francis Asbury and Thomas Cope. "We have no doubt, but meetings of Christian brethren for the exposition of scripture texts may be attended with their advantages." I think that's what he means is if you go to Bible study, that's good, okay? If you go to a Bible study, that's a good thing. But then they go on to say, "But the most profitable exercise of any is a free inquiry into the state of your heart." Will you get with a bunch of people in class or in small group and say, "How are you doing?" Or the Wesleyan phrase, "How is it with your soul?" Or just a few weeks ago, several friends that I've walked with for the last 20 years together went to a conference, and we saw six pastors on a stage, six Methodist pastors. And the one question they ask each other all the time when they talk on the phone or when they meet together annually is this. It's a hard question to ask. Are you clean? First question. How's it with your soul? Are you clean? Those six guys told us at that conference about their life of banding together like Wesley banded people together. And one of the men talked about the fact that he had been in a church that had been through four hurricanes and that his congregation had been cut in half. And he was just broken and worn out. And so when the guy said, "Hey, we're doing our semi-annual retreat to check on each other, to pour into each other," he says, "I can't make it." They said, no, you need this. "I have nothing left. I'm not going." The next day he woke up and there was a knocking at the door. They came to him to check on him. And by the way, he's in the second largest Methodist church, second largest and fastest growing church in Methodism in America. But he was ready to check out, but somebody checked on him. The other pastor, George Acevedo, which many of you know, same story of a son struggling with addiction, in and out of prison, and he said on that platform, "I can't count for you how many times these five guys have driven to check on my son. They've gone to the prison to visit with my son to offer the grace of Jesus Christ with him." Six guys who are fighting the statistics because 50% of all pastors, when they start, are done in the first 5 years. They walk. Of the other 50%, I think it's 1 in 5 have actually walked from age 20-ish all the way to the retirement. But these 6 guys have said, we're not going to let each other fall like that. It was a blessing in my life to be banded together with 3 or 4 other Methodist pastors early on, to go to conferences together. We're such nerds. We even sometimes hire Methodist professors to come and nerd out and teach us for a day. I remember one of them was on the coast when we went through Katrina, and I called him once a week, every week for a year. How are you? What's going on in your life? And then 3 years later, when we had a tornado rip through McGee, where we are, and just decimate several homes and wipe one of the Baptist churches just clean off the slab, I was awoken by a phone call, basically. It was Jim Genesee. How are you doing? Are you okay? What can I do? It's banding together, doing life together. What's going on in your life? Wesley understood that. And here's Jesus in his last moments with these disciples in a world where, look, I understand it takes time and energy. Who has time and who has energy? And in a world that says you can do it on your own, you pull yourself up by the bootstraps. But our Savior, when he's pouring into these men, he says to them at the last minute to his disciples, abide. And he's speaking to them in the plural. He's speaking to them as a group. And they go out and you just watch what they do. It's always corporate. It's always together. Look, it's hard to be vulnerable with others. But I hope you're finding life through our church ministries, whether it's a Sunday school class, a Bible study, if you're not in a small group, we're about to launch a ton of them in January. What Jesus is sharing and what our forefather Wesley knew was, we just can't have the vibrant and abundant life the Lord wants for us if we're not in this together. Would you be open to that? How is it you need to hear that word to maybe be more active in how you disciple, to help others abide, but also would you receive that as well? Let's pray about that. Father, we thank you for this, your word, and what we see of your Savior Jesus, that even as he is facing the cross, he's pouring in to others. He's giving them encouragement. He's giving them blessing. He's giving them truth. Father, we pray that for ourselves, that we would be open to receiving from others as well. Would you open those doors for us? Help us to take that first step if we haven't. But also, Father, I pray you would give us that same heart to build faithful disciples in our families, in our friendships. That, Father, you bless us with mentor relationships. You bless us to lead maybe a small group or a class. Father, we want to do the work that your Son has so wonderfully done for us. So, Father, however we need to respond to your word, we're open to that this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.